Take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 13. So we're wrapping up our consideration of Jesus' parables in this chapter. Hopefully you will remember from here out that most of the time if you think of a parable, you're probably going to find it in Matthew 13. And that's where most of them are. I want to share with you a pastor's heart a little bit here in preparation for this passage because there's a frustration in ministry that's common to every pastor I know, and that is how many people really don't want to be involved in ministry. Now, please understand, I'm not saying don't want to be involved in programs. That's not the point. In fact, there are far more people who are willing to be involved in programs than are willing to be involved in actual ministry. Because programs are not in and of themselves ministry. Programs are an organized attempt to give you an opportunity to actually minister in a particular context. But if you just come in and you kind of push the buttons and pull the levers of the program, you haven't ministered. Okay? If there's not a personal bond, if there isn't a personal connection, and if the personal bond and connection doesn't lead into the Word of God, and if the leading into the Word of God doesn't lead into a challenge to trust in Christ and honor God, then ministry really hasn't taken place. Okay? Even though we often say, oh, we had a good time. And what's really frustrating to me is not that we don't have enough people in programs. What's frustrating to me is that, number one, the person who thinks that way and withholds himself is missing great joy. Okay? It's not until you risk yourself and get involved in the lives of people in actual ministry that you really find the joy that God really wanted you to have in your Christian life. Secondly, the frustration is the mindset that says, well, I do that, but I don't like the mess. Because ministry is messy. You know that? Let me let you in on a little secret. People are sinners. Did you know that? So are you. And we look in the mirror and we say, what a mess! I get so tired of dealing with myself. Look at my shortcomings. Let me look at everybody else. I'm too busy with me. I can't have time for you. It's a mess. And we would like to believe that ministry is about dealing with nice, pleasant, clean, safe, saved people. And if I could find enough people like that, I'd minister to them by just hanging out there and trying not to mess them up too much. But when you get really involved, ministry is not safe. It's not a sealed environment. It's not with just the right kind of people involved. Real ministry is with real people. Some are saved, some aren't. Some are like you, and some are really different. Okay? Have you ever known one of those people who put the strange in stranger? Hey, some are appreciative. Most aren't. That's reality. And when you read the Gospels, you find a group of disciples who dreamed about the glories of the promised kingdom that they saw in the Old Testament prophecies, and they were visualizing a situation where everything would work right. People would be submissive to God and His Word, and there'd be no more problems. But the reality was going to be far different. And Jesus put it to them in parables. And two of the final parables that we're going to look at this morning summarize this idea of the mess of ministry. It's a mess. It really is. Just so you start to work with somebody, you suddenly uncover something and say, I had no idea. I had no idea, and especially in today's world. You're going to work with grade school kids. You have no idea what those kids are seeing on cable television, on the internet, everything else. Okay? And then there's the teenagers who spend all their time on Facebook. Why do I call it that? Because you can't have a relationship with a person that you're not looking them straight in the eye. And it's Satan's lie. Here, have all these friendships. Those people don't give 2 cents about you. And if you're honest, you don't really care about them either. They're just names on a page. They got a picture there, but it's the picture that they choose. And they get to represent themselves their way, and they ought to call it Facebook. Because you have no relationships with people on there. It's just an illusion. What's the mess of ministry? Well, I'm going to look at three aspects of the mess of ministry with you from this passage this morning, and it's a little creative and hopefully even a little fun to do it. But so we look at it. The first thing we've got to look at is this parable of the dragnet. And I'm not talking about Joe Friday. I'm talking about literal net, okay? And I want to point out to you, the mess of ministry is by design. See, Jesus has to get across to his disciples, guys, look, when you get out and it works like this, this is not a mistake. Even today, many, many people say, Pastor, I had no idea that it would be such a hassle to fill in the blank. The king told us how his kingdom works. Listen to what he said. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that's cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I want to ask you, as you read this, think about what he said. Here's how the kingdom, and therefore how the king, is going to work. Okay? Number one, here's what he's going to do. There's going to be an indiscriminate gathering of every kind in verse 47. What he is picturing there is, if you kind of look at the whole thing, he's saying, listen, history's moving along to a predefined point. Okay? And it's called a judgment. This is a picture. There's an indiscriminate gathering of every kind. Now, in Matthew and in the rest of the New Testament, just to point out to you, there are three kinds of fishing that are portrayed. Some of it is what we might call today angling. This is where you use a hook and a line. Now, companies have gotten involved, and they sell you, you know, uber-expensive hooks with exorbitantly expensive lures and incredibly expensive lines and mechanical things to move the lines in and out. But when all is said and done, it's a piece of string and it's a hook. Okay? That's how you catch them. Do you know that they did that? In fact, in Matthew chapter 17, when they came to and asked Jesus about the temple tax, he said to Peter, he says, tell you what, go put a line in, catch a fish, deal with it. He catches the fish, he opens it up, and there is two coins, just enough to pay Peter's and Jesus' tax. Just so happened that that fish had coins in its mouth and still hit the lure. Had to have been the dumbest fish in the history of fishingdom. Or it's the enormous sovereignty of God, right? But they fished like that. But then you go back to Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And the word he uses there is for a guy who would use a one-person casting net. It could fit over their shoulder, and they could work it by themselves, or they could work in a team, and they'd throw it on the shore, or they'd go out on a boat, and they'd cast it and kind of scoop whatever. But this is literally a dragnet. Floats on top, weights on the bottom, boats, spread it out over a huge area, and then pull it in this case, towards shore, and catch everything in its path. What's he saying? Guys, you know this world that you're going to be living in, and you're saying, I thought the kingdom was coming, but this is a mess. My Father's under control. Got it under control. He's got his net out. He's moving it all toward its terminal point. And so that's the second thing you need to notice. There is a point when the end will come. And you notice in verse 48, he says, when it was full. That's a great, poignant statement there. Because I think of the statement about Christ coming. In the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son. Guys, there's a time when God's going to do this stuff, but it isn't time yet. And part of our joy of singing Christmas carols is look back at the first coming of Christ and get excited about the second coming of Christ and say, Lord, I'm really looking forward to that. And he says, but remember, I warned you, in between, you're in the net. Now, the third thing that I want you to make sure you get here is that judgment will come by God's power through angelic action, not the church. See, there's some people who teach from the parables here that the church is going to expand and take over the whole world, and then we're going to bring in the kingdom, and we're going to do all this stuff. That's not what Jesus said. He said, it's not you that's going to take care of this. It's going to be God working through his angelic servants to bring about the final result. And so you don't even have to sit there and say, here's how we do the end game. Not your job. You live in the mess. And fourth, since we're in the realm, or the third thing I wanted to point out to you is that then there is a permanent division coming. Verse 48, when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Notice the focus here. The focus of this parable is not on the blessedness of the good fish, but on the judgment of the rest. Guys, you're in the sea, but the net's been laid out. It's being pulled toward a final point, and I want you to always have before you that there is a judgment coming. Never lose that. You say, but wait a minute, that doesn't make me feel good. That's never been God's program to try to make you feel good. He does want you to be real. And so when you're swimming around in your little section of the ocean, realize that some of these fish are fertilizer. Some of these fish are headed for judgment. The mess that you're living in, and you get so frustrated with them, and God says, listen, you know where it's headed. They don't. And so from the rest of Scripture, he says, listen, for my sake, you love them. For my sake, share my word with them. For my sake, do this because you know that they are headed for a fiery end. James Montgomery Boyce says about this that there are four facts about judgment. It's thorough. Every fish ends up one place or another. There's nothing, no exclusions. It's determined. The end has been planned by God. It is permanent. It is permanent. And it is dreadful for the wicked. The parables that began with the parable of the sower and the first group of people, the word of God bounced off them. They did not accept it. They rejected the word. Now comes to this point of God rejecting men. That's the basic layout of the parable. Now here's some observations for you. Number one. Have you ever watched any of these programs? I don't know. I've never seen it, the one about the fishermen up in Alaska or whatever, but I see them every once in a while on the Discovery Channel or whatever. And they have the divers down inside the nets. What's going on inside the net with the fish? One word. Chaos. You say, that's my life. Yep. Think about the chaos that Jesus has been portraying in the parables. The parable of the sower. You go out and you're serving Jesus Christ and he's sowing the word through you. What happens? Some of them goes, boink, bounces right off them. No effect. Well, that's kind of frustrating. You know, this is good stuff. This is the word of God, but it happens. Okay, fine. But then somebody else, hey, that's really cool. Wow. Fantastic. Tell me more about that. And you go, got a live one. And then all of a sudden, all right, thanks. Never took any root. Never got a hold of their life, their heart, whatever else. You say, come on. Then you got somebody else going, they're all excited about it. Oh, cool. But then you come to this point. They stay longer. But then they say, you know, I've got these responsibilities, these commitments, these relationships. I really can't give myself to that right now. You know, I really believe that stuff about Jesus, but my wife, my girlfriend, my husband, my children, my parents, they just, and they fall away. And you're going, come on, God. Every time I think it's working right. And then he says, but some takes root, grows, produces fruit. You know what I find? Many, many people quit ministry when they hit the first group. I tried to share the truth of God's word and they just wouldn't listen. Yeah, okay, yeah. No big surprise there. Oh, you hate that. I do too. It's a mess, isn't it? And then I worked with this person. They immediately thought it was really great. We're coming. I was like, crushed. I quit. I'm not trying. It's got to be me. And the king says, I told you it would work like that. But we quit. And you have another one, you work with them longer, you say, oh, wow, this is going, this is great, this is going, wow, look at that. And then all this other stuff comes in. We say, oh, forget it, I hate this. Such a mess trying to deal with this. They fall back into sinful patterns. They go into stuff. I must not be good because... And the Lord and the king says, I told you that it would work like that. And many times we quit till we ever get one of those ones that you see the whole thing take place. And here's what I want to tell you. There's nothing greater in life than seeing that happen. It's exciting. I'll tell you, it's exciting to be there when a person prays to trust Christ. That's really cool. You know what's cooler? Is when they're leading somebody else to Christ. What's cooler is when they're grown and they're matured and they're discipled in the things of God and they're suddenly reproduced. That's it. And many, many Christians look at it and say, oh, I tried that, but it was a mess. I quit. Before what the king told you would happen does happen in your life and you gave up too soon because of the mess. Someone else says, well, you know, I tried, but I worked with this person and they turned out to be a fake. They quit. They threw it all away. Do you remember the parable of the tares? The king told you it was going to be a mess. The king told you there's going to be fakes. He didn't pull any punches with you. Why are you mad at him about it? It's a mess, okay? You're in this big net. It is a mess. It's confusing. There's all things happening, and sometimes it's very disheartening. But the net is moving along to a predetermined end. God is in control. Please don't hold against Him what He told you was going to happen. His kingdom, His kingship, lives in a mess. Second observation I make this, besides the chaos in the net, is if you're a long way from shore, you start to act like everything is normal. Because it is. If you've got a big enough net, the fish don't even notice they're in the net. Let's do what fish do. You know what fish do? Fish swim around schools, right? I'm in my school. Why are you doing that? Well, everybody's doing it. I fit in with my school. This is the Evergreen School. And we're going over here. We're going over here. Why? I don't know. That's just what we do. Well, what about those fish over there? Well, they're in their own school. They're different. Well, what about that fish? He's just a mackerel. If you're God's fish, what are you supposed to do? Turn that into a holy mackerel. You with me? Don't swim around your school. Get out there. Get out there. Come on, Nemo. Break out of your little secret circle. Get out there. Don't swim around in your school and act like everything's normal. It's just the way it is. It's always going to be like this. And God says, the net's moving. I'm telling you where it's going. Don't act like just like everybody else is going along with pointless and everything else in a little school. You know where it's going. Tell somebody. Not so they can fight against the process, but so that when it's all done, they're in the right containers. And in the right place. Don't act like everything's normal to the end. It's not normal. This life is not normal. The next one is. I'll give you the thing that I wrote up years ago. This life is a test. It is only a test. You ever heard that on radio? This life is a test. It's only a test. If it were real life, it wouldn't end. Okay? When you got 60, 70, 80 years here, and you got eternity there, which one is the illusion? Which one's the vapor? You're in this net, it's moving along, everything's going crazy, but you know the real story. Act like it. That's a mess of ministry. The third thing I want to point out to you is the awful truth generally doesn't dawn until the shore is in view. As the net gets closer to the harvest, the fish start to notice there's a problem here. Every time you see a political campaign, everybody's telling you, there's a problem here. And the fish who know what's going on are saying, and you have no idea how to fix it. I don't care what party you're a part of. There is not a politician alive that knows how to fix what's wrong with America today. Because the problem's in the heart. And the Christians who ought to know about the mess and where the net's headed are all busy trying to become politicians. Do you know why this country had freedoms? Do you know why this country had the Constitution it is? Because God poured out in His grace a great awakening. Two of them before the inauguration of this new country. This church, this country was enormously swept with the power of God's grace, and then they formed a constitution based on those beliefs. We say, we've got to be a Christian country, we've got to get the Constitution. The Constitution follows the revival, it does not stimulate it. Because ministry is a mess, ladies and gentlemen. Ministry is a mess. If you can't tell, I feel very strongly about this. And one more time, since we're in the realm spiritual truth, you got to remember that the parable only goes so far because it doesn't talk about the fact that bad fish become good ones. And when you're in the net, you can't figure out, why'd you let that shark in here? I like Finding Nemo. Remember the sharks that are in AA? Anybody see that? And they're all trying to, I will not eat fish, you know, kind of thing. Well, we're not AA. God says, I make you new creatures. I make you something you never were before. Do you believe that? Then who are the people that you've written off in your mind and saying, they would never? Because throughout my ministry, I've had people tell me, you don't know what that person's like. They would never. You don't know how the King works. Because it's a mess, and He knows it, and He told you it is. But He told you that a Peter who carries a sword to prayer meeting can later write the Holy Spirit's change of his heart. When you do right and are mistreated for it, you take it patiently because God is pleased with that. Read 1 Peter. And a John who said, they're not listening to us. Let's call out thunder, wipe them from the face of the earth. Is the one who later write, God is love. And he that doesn't love doesn't know God. You know, some of these 12 guys were sharks. Became something completely different in the midst of the mess. And having presented that, then, I have to ask you the second issue here. The second issue is simply this. That not only is the mess of ministry by design, but because you know that, the mess of ministry is intended to be understood. Look at verse 51. I love when Jesus does this with the disciples. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. You know, I found in years of teaching that if you ask, do you understand, everybody says, yeah. Yeah, I get it. And I say, why are you still swimming in that school? You can make this too much, you can make it too little. Understanding is a very tricky thing, and this is neither perfect nor is it foolish. They did understand. They understood more than they had before. And when they didn't understand, praise God. He'd had enough sense to ask. You know, there's an old saying that I really love. I'd much rather answer a stupid question than try to solve a stupid problem that is caused because you didn't ask a stupid question. Okay, chapter 13, verse 10. The disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to the parables? We don't get it. I'm willing to acknowledge that I don't get it. I need to know more. You know, you would think in the big mess that they were in that more people would say, you know, I don't get it. Show me. Why? What's going on? Hey, let's go to the Word. Because I can't explain it all, but the Word, it does it. And then in verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away, went in the house. The disciples came in and said, what's for dinner? No, they said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Okay, Lord, we didn't get that one. Now these other ones, I wish that they had said, explain this one, because I'm not sure we get it yet. But in general, they did understand. They felt like they understood it. And praise God, because you know what? When the mess hit full force, and Jesus went to the cross, and then, you know what was worse than the cross in a way? He ascended into heaven and said, I won't be back till I'm ready to inaugurate the kingdom. You go out and serve me the whole world. They did it. They entered into the mess. This went out there and they were faithful in the mess. And they didn't turn the world upside down. They turned a large part of the world right side up. Because they said, yeah, I get it. And they did get it. It took a while for them to get the whole picture, but they got the basic principle. They stayed faithful. Ladies and gentlemen, the priority is not that they memorized the parables, but they understood them. And when you understand biblically, do you know how you can tell you understand? You do it. Until you do what you understand, you don't understand it, because the Bible was not to increase your cognitive caseload, but to change your life. That's why James wrote in James 1:22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only," because if you only hear it, even though you remember it, even though you memorize it, even though you can quote it verbatim, what are you doing? Deceiving yourself. You see, lots of Christians, a lot of conversations after church this morning will be about the mess. Okay, what are you doing about the mess? Break out of your schools. Stop complaining and fussing about the mess and act like there's a God in heaven. He's still on his throne. The net's moving toward a predetermined end. And get out there and do what he told you to do, which is to save people out of the mess. Because the focus of that parable was what? Judgment. Judgment. Never lose track of that. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to get a hold of this. The rest of the gospel show they didn't understand perfectly, but what they did understand, they practiced, and when they did, they kept growing and they changed it. What's the challenge before you? How many of you remember Laurel Hardy? Now, that's even before my time, but I've seen all the reruns, okay? Laurel Hardy, right? Remember that great line? "It's another fine mess you've gotten us into." I hate to tell you this, but a lot of us pray that. "Lord, this is another fine mess you've gotten me into." And we pray it, and we don't do it as a joke, and we don't laugh about it. We just say, "Oh, I don't get it. This is such a mess." And he said, "I tried to tell you. If you just understand life is hard, it'd be a lot easier." Do you get that? You see the mess, you say, "Oh, wait a minute. This isn't a mistake. Everything hasn't been lost. God's at work here. Oh, I know there's a bigger picture. Now, what do I need to do here inside the mess?" And believing that every single person was made in the image of God, every single person has worth because of the love and compassion of God, believing that no one is beyond the grace of God. You do believe that, don't you? You will not look at a person and say, "It's just a mackerel." That's a potential holy mackerel. God can change it. And by the way, when he says there, the phrase that's translated, "of every kind," the word is literally "of every race." There's no one beyond the grace of God. There's no one that cannot be redeemed into your school. Because our school is multicolored, and our school is big and large, and our school is a school of a bunch of people who don't fit with each other except for Jesus Christ. Go back and read 1 Corinthians. Spiritual gifts. You're not all hands, you're not all eyes, you're not all ears. You can't say to the other ones who's different than you, "I don't need you," because that's exactly the way God planned it. God planned for the church to be a glorious mess. Just like your body. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the mess of ministry was planned, and he wants you to understand it. So here's what you do. The mess of ministry has to do with proclaiming both old and new. Here's what's going on. Verse 52. He said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Now, I want you to notice something, and I want to retranslate this, and this is something I'll stake everything on. That the best translation of that would be this: every scribe discipled by the kingdom. What does it mean to be discipled? It means to be turned into a learner with a specific point of reference. That's in general. None of you is my disciple. Every one of you is a disciple of Jesus Christ, who is the King, and the kingdom takes its definition from who? The King. Where the King is, the kingdom's there. And what the King is doing is the kingdom's process. And he's saying, "Here's what I'm doing." He says, now here's what I'm doing in your life. Guys, number one, you think you're fishermen. In my economy, you're scribes. What was a scribe? A scribe was an expert. He said, I don't feel like an expert. Okay, become one. How do you become an expert? Become a disciple. What does a disciple do? He keeps learning. In the midst of the mess, be discipled by the kingdom. The disciples were being prepared for an authoritative role. And they are being discipled into this role. And the concept of disciple means that in the midst of the mess, you live like a citizen of a new kingdom. And you say, this net is not my home. I'm just passing through. Now let me get you into the citizenship of my kingdom. This isn't it. And it's a mess. It's a real mess. I understand it's a mess. It's a horrible mess. I hate the mess. But you don't have to have this forever. Let me tell you about my king. Because I've been discipled. I've become a learner. Ladies and gentlemen, I love you. But please get a hold of this. When you're sitting in an Awana group and you're sitting down with a child and you're helping them to understand the scripture, you are the officially designated representative of the King of all the universe with His authoritative word in your hand. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm just a verse listener. And when you're at work, you say, oh, it's been, they all like Christians, they hate Christians, everything else. You look at it and say, listen, you're a representative of the King of Kings. Doesn't matter what they think of you. Look, here's the reality. So what does a kingdom disciple do? Well, they have a treasure. You notice that? Brings out of his treasure. You know what treasure usually relates to in Scripture is what is in your heart and your greatest commitments of your life. Out of the treasure within them, what they really value most, they bring out the old stuff and the new stuff. Listen, can I ask you, do you know Psalm 119, right? That word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's got to get there first. Okay? But, you see, I ask the average Christian, do you really treasure the Word of God? Oh, yes. I treasure the Word of God. I treasure it so much I don't want to wear it out, so I don't touch it all week. And just bring it on Sunday once I'm cleaned up. No. Sorry, that's sarcasm. I treasure the Word of God. If you treasure the Word of God, here's what you do. You're going to bring it out. Now again, interestingly enough, the word bring forth is actually, forgive the Greek lesson, ekbalo. Ek means out. And balo means throw. This isn't a person who's kind of, wow, look at this. This is a person who's in their closet going, here, have one of these, and have one of these. They're throwing it out of the treasury. Here, take some of this. Why is the old and new? Because it's all there. You know, I do a lot of one-on-one work, and when I do one-on-one work, do you know what I present to people? I present to them both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is wonderful for illustration. I love it when I sit down and share with somebody an Old Testament story, and they look at me and say, that's in the Bible? Okay. We're a bunch of people who never sinned, but everybody in the Old Testament did, didn't they? Okay. They're real. We're fakes. That's the problem. But I share with them the old stuff, and I just share with them the truth of God, the standards of God, and those kinds of things. But then you have to go to the new stuff too. We want the Ten Commandments on courthouse lawns. That's very nice. Good idea. But if you put the Ten Commandments on the courthouse lawns without the words, what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, Christ Jesus coming in the flesh, if you don't put the new out there, sorry, you haven't done a blessed thing. That's not your role as a disciple. Old, new. Old, it all comes out, and you're putting it out there all the time. Some's old, some's new, all's true. And you have to do that, and what you have to do is bring it out and share it. Bring it out and share it. Continue. You say, "What? But what? If I keep carrying stuff out, yeah, you got to put it in, right? Because this world's a mess. You got to be hungry for those things of God. Listen. When you share the treasure, you keep people from the judgment. Does that matter to you? You're the treasury. of God's truth. You're the treasury of His grace. You are my witnesses. How dare you look at those fish and say, I don't care if you become fertilizer. Not my problem. And God says, yes, it is. I told you it was. Listen, friends, folks, ministry is a mess. And the king designed it that way. It's all mixed up, all kinds, right until the end. Hang in there. It's not a surprise. It must be understood. Do you understand? Do you live like you understand it? Or are you always walking, slowing around, you go to school, say it's a mess, and everybody says, yeah, it's a mess, it's a mess, and everybody's different from us. It's a real mess out there. What have you accomplished? The third is, what comes out of your life, a combination of the old and new? Are you sharing both? See, this comes back to you. Thank you, Jim. I missed my notes. He was right this time. I was wrong. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, old, but I say to you, new. And I want to just point you toward one specific resource in this congregation that many have missed. Jim and Matt have done an excellent job of developing skills in what they call the way of the master. Let's skip the title for a minute and just point this out. What they do is teach you how to effectively use the old, the law of the Old Testament, to bridge into the new, because their presentation doesn't stay with the law. This is what I kind of give them a hard time about. It's not really about the law, because in the law, they then go to the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus said about the law, and they immediately go into the new, and then they don't stop there, do they? What's the next step? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. They go all the way into the new. Old, new, all bringing it out. And you say, well, I wish I could do that. Let me make a promise to you that if you will see either or both of these guys, they will move everything they can in their schedule to spend time with you so you can develop that same skill. And you don't have to do it at the beach. But the reality is, none of us will be the citizens that the king wants in his kingdom until we develop those skills. You say, well, I don't know if I can do it that way. Then fine, do it some other way, but stop just swimming around saying, oh, it's a mess. Your king knows it, and he says, I put you in the mess for a purpose. Put you in the mess for a purpose. 2002, February, an ice storm hit Britain, Michigan. And a girl named Valerie O'Connor is a high school student, and she was not in the habit of pushing her 63-year-old grandfather around. But in the midst of the ice storm, the power went out. They borrowed a kerosene heater. Her grandfather went and he lit it, and somebody had put not kerosene, but gasoline in the kerosene heater. And it blew up right in his face. It set him on fire from the waist up. This young high school student didn't blink for a minute. She grabbed her grandfather and pushed him out the door and tackled him into a snowdrift. And she rolled around on him in that snow, controlling him. And, you know, from the outside, it probably looked like she was doing elder abuse. She got the fire out. He jumped up, ran, grabbed a fire extinguisher, got the fire out. And then he drove the two of them to the hospital, both of them crying out in pain. And she's a hero. Listen, if a teenager is willing to risk her own life to save her grandfather from a fiery death on earth, how much more should we look at this and say, if they're going to be cast in a furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know what I'm going to do? I don't care if it's a mess. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. I don't care what it looks like to anybody else. I don't care whether they appreciate it. I'm going to do something. Because ministry is a mess. And out of that mess, God brings glorious things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that I've been faithful to it today. Lord, it's a mess out there. It's a mess in here. It doesn't stop. But I know the net's closing in. The end's getting closer, and other people are becoming aware of it too. That's why they're turning on each other in a frenzy of do this, do that, do that, and nothing works. And we've got the truth. It's laid out in the Old Testament. It is clarified in the New, and it is applied in the epistles. And we've got old and new. May we just keep taking what we say we treasure and casting it out. That you can take that which is just a mackerel and make it holy. by your grace. May we never shrink from that task, we pray in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.